Every single week, I think any preacher who's worth his salt would tell you that he's completely incapable and unqualified to speak the things of God. It's just the truth. Like if you find some guy who tells you, hey, I'm completely confident and I've got this all figured out and I'm worthy to proclaim the eternal truth of God, can I just tell you, find another church quick. Find another church quick. You want to go to a church where a guy's going to tell you, hey, I'm trying to figure this thing out as best I can. I've got scars to prove it, and I'm walking in humility and grace, and that's someone that you want to listen to, okay? Now, as self-serving as that might have sounded, I'm just telling you, I'm there today. I'm there today. I am unqualified and trembling before God to even talk about what we're going to talk about today. Because I know, like Nathan said to David, on some level, you know, thou art the man. You know, if you think it's difficult to hear sermons that challenge you, you just try standing up doing it in front of thousands of people and let me know how that feels. And so this morning, I just want to be totally transparent with you that when we talk about pride this morning, that I'm not talking down to anybody, that I'm talking to my own self, that I'm talking to my own self about things that I am fully aware in my own heart and life that need to be rooted out by the grace of Jesus. And if we can all kind of adopt that mentality and that posture, we'll be in a much better place to be able to see God heal and restore. You know, this isn't a marriage message this morning or a family message per se, but I have to say that God impressed on my heart significantly this morning. What would it look like if husbands and wives, I'm talking to married couples now, relinquished pride and embraced humility? There would be much more peace and harmony in our homes. Dave, wouldn't there be? There would be much more. I know in the few times that me and the lovely Mrs. have challenges, that if you could look inside my heart, the thing that's really being challenged right there is, oh, it's always pride. It's always pride that gets offended and hurt and causes you to bow up and hunker down. Bowing up and hunkering down didn't bring anything good. It just doesn't. So maybe this morning, if you're having issues in your marriage, then like me, you can listen to this message and you might get something out of it. All right, so this morning, with that introduction, I want to continue through our study through the book of Philippians, this series that we've been doing called Hallelujah Anyway. I want to quickly give you the definition again of what this Hallelujah Anyway mindset is. And so, Hallelujah Anyway is having a faith that no matter what happens in your life, you continue to trust and praise God, knowing that God and no circumstance has the final word over you. In other words, it doesn't matter how bleak or how dark or how painful your situation is, you are not to be defined by any of those circumstances because ultimately God has the final word over your life, and the word over every follower of Jesus is victory, no matter what. And so I'm going to continue to trust and praise God through all of it. Now, humility, friends. Would you all say humility? Yeah. Humility plays a massive role if we're going to have a Hallelujah Anyway faith. Now, here's our definition of humility. And it's like our Hallelujah Anyway definition. It is entirely trusting and depending on God in every aspect of life, knowing our place. Knowing our place as creation and submitting to God as our creator. Friends, when we forget what our place is, problems happen. And so, We want to trust God and depend on God in every aspect of our life, knowing our place. Our place is we are the creation. And knowing his place, that he is the creator, therefore we need to submit our lives to him. That, friends, is called humility. Now, there's one key concept in the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2. And that key concept is humility. So I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But look it. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Humility, the major key in those first 11 verses. Unpack it a little bit. Notice what it said, that we're not to have any selfish ambition, that we're not to be a conceited people, that in lowliness of mind, we're to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to look out for others, not just ourselves. Jesus, although he was God in human flesh, made himself of no reputation. He didn't flash his business cards. He never told people, "Do you know who I am?" He was a bondservant, the lowest form of a servant. And he ultimately humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Humility. Humility. Now, friends, we live in a culture that devalues humility and celebrates pride and arrogance. We just do. And I'm telling you, friends, as honestly as I know how, in my own life, for your life, we've got to be radically careful, because here's what happens. It's so proficient and so all-encompassing out in the world that I think it gets on us and we don't even realize it because it's so prevalent out in the world. And so it's so prevalent out in the world, it goes so unnoticed in the church, that then we as followers of Jesus walk in pride and arrogance instead of humility, and we don't even know it, but we just see that it produces problems. But we can't really identify it and say, the root issue here is pride. The problem is not the result of just this surface level thing. The problem is the root of pride in my life and in your life. So our culture devalues humility and celebrates pride and arrogance. I think it was interesting. I forget who said this, but the word awesome ends with me. And so again, I'm concerned about what happens in the world so much. It gets in the church and we don't even realize it. But friends, pride is much more than just some kind of silly or deliberate, just in-your-face kind of comments. Pride is much more hidden and deceptive than that. The great Jonathan Edwards, he said, pride is the worst viper that is in the heart. It is the most hidden, secret, and deceptive of all sins. Andrew Murray, he said, it is pride that made redemption needful, and it is from our pride we need above everything to be redeemed. Pride is the very reason that we needed to be redeemed, and it is from our pride above everything else that we need to be redeemed from. Listen, on a continual basis, I have followed Jesus now for 31 years, passionately, not perfectly, and I'm telling you, I need to be redeemed and delivered from areas of pride in my life that are debilitating sometimes. Well, Steve, why aren't you doing something? I am doing something about it. I just haven't got it yet. And so the church needs to be redeemed according to these two great prophets from the worst, most hidden, secret, and deceptive of all sins. We cannot allow the world to conform us into its ungodly image. We need to allow the Spirit of God to conform us into the image of Jesus. And so, before we get into talking about humility, which I'm going to unpack next week, we need to first, friends, talk about pride. Because pride, listen, it is our number one enemy, and it is the number one enemy of humility. And so this morning we're going to launch out into look at this issue of pride, and I just pray that your pride doesn't well up right now and say, who's he to tell me anything, or I don't need to hear this, and I knew I shouldn't have come today. Like, if you spot it, you got it. I mean, it's just... When we start to understand, beloved friends, when we start to understand the danger of pride, we then are best positioned, not guaranteed, but we are then best positioned to repent of it and to ask God to root it out of our lives. You see, if we just think pride's not that big a deal, we're not positioning ourselves in the right place at all. But if we understand what the Scripture says about the dangers of living a prideful life, we then position ourselves at least to say, oh God, I'm the man. I'm the woman. I'm the teenager. God, I need you. I need you. I'm going to humble myself before you and ask you to deal with my unholy pride. So this morning, I want to talk about three different angles of pride: the history of pride, God's hatred of pride, and the horror of pride. I want to start with the history of pride. This goes on before the world was even created. This was the great battle that happened in heaven between God and Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15 tells us, gives us commentary on what happened. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, or hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Friends, where does pride start? In the heart. Lucifer said in his heart, these weren't even words that came out of his mouth yet. Did you know that God hears the meditations of our own hearts? And so Satan said to himself, in the privacy he thought of his own heart, I will. Friends, can I tell you something? If we don't get a grip on the unholy, self-glorifying thoughts of arrogance in our own heart, if we don't get rid of those things that are in our heart, they will come out of our mouth. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of your heart, what? Your mouth will speak. And so Lucifer was going on and on about how awesome he is in his own heart, but eventually it gave way to a destructive plan. It sobers me to think that God can hear way beyond my verbiage to my meditations. And if my meditations don't come under the humbling blood of the Lamb, they're going to come out of my mouth and do damage. It was pride that caused Satan's fall from heaven, because unrepentant pride always causes a fall. It always causes destruction. It can't not produce that godless fruit. It's always going to. The very essence of pride. It contends for supremacy with God and the glorifying of self. Again, I will. What's in the middle of the word pride? I. It's about the lifting up of self. Your will, your way, your desires, your thoughts. And you want to impose those things on everybody else. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. Pride, friends, is wrapped in so many different ways, but ultimately its one goal is what? Self-glorification. We get more on the fall of Lucifer and some of the attending circumstances. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 19. Although here there's kind of double wordplay, he's not talking about the king of Tyre. He's talking about the enemy of our souls, as we'll see. He calls him the king of Tyre because the king of Tyre is acting this way. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now here he's God. This is God's testimony about Lucifer. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. That's how we know this isn't just the king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes were prepared before for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. God says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the firing stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Wow. Satan, what did he have? According to God's own testimony and commentary, Satan had perfection, wisdom, beauty. He had access. He went wherever he wanted in the presence of God. He was gifted beyond all compare. And yet, with all of that going for him, rather than it humbling him and saying, "Oh God, who am I that you would be so good to me?" He got lifted up with pride. And all that he had still wasn't enough. He bloodlusted for more. And so then the iniquity that was found in him, that Ezekiel 28 tells us, was the commentary of Isaiah 14. What was the iniquity that was found? I will. Self-glorification. Iniquity was found, friends, because it always is. Unrepentant pride is always found. It's always going to be exposed. On some degree or another, sometimes in a huge way where it makes the headlines around the world, other times in smaller ways, but it always is going to be exposed. Because God hates pride too much to let it go unnoticed in his children. You know, when God corrects us, friends, I'm preaching to myself right now. Steve, when God corrects you, it's because he loves us. Paul says in Hebrews that if we're without chastisement, if we're out without correction, it's because we're not sons. He whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines. He corrects. Why? Because he's always working to conform us into the image of Jesus. He's always got us on the potter's wheel, forming and shaping, and then every once in a while digging his hand down in the top and pulling out the gunk. It looks so good on the outside. But God said, there's some jive on the inside. I got to get it out. And so iniquity was found, and it got exposed. He said it was because of the abundance of Satan's trading. It was by the multitude of his own peddling. What did Satan peddle? He peddled himself. Who did he peddle himself to? The angels. Now look at this. What started silently in his own heart? Prideful musings, self-glorifying delusions. What started off silently, then he began to peddle to the rest of the angels who were there. Words of self-promotion and self-glorification. Then it says he became filled with violence, filled with unjust gain. It means that Satan then received something that he wasn't deserving of. What did he receive? He received the adoration and the love of a third of the angels. And it wasn't due him. But through his own scheming and conniving and manipulating circumstances and lifting himself up, him doing his devilish thing that he does, he received something that wasn't due him. The adoration and love of a third of the angels. Worship and glory. He sold himself out for that. It goes on and says that he was corrupted. Or that he corrupted his own wisdom for the sake of his own splendor. He forsook wisdom, which was the right thing that was, I'm sure, trying to get his attention. He forsook wisdom to bolster his own ego by promoting himself to get something that wasn't his. I'm telling you, friends, the more I look at this and just look at the ways of the enemy. I mean, we talk so much about the ways of God, but some of us, I think if we would just look at the ways of the enemy, we might tragically see ourselves. How we go about manipulating people and circumstances and situations in order that we might receive something from someone that isn't due us. But if we know, if we say it this way and do it this way and position ourselves in such a way that then I'll get the response that I want and I can build my coalition and I can get something that never is right. It's just not right. It's wrong to even want that. It's even worse to position myself so that people will give it to me. So he corrupted wisdom for the sake of his own splendor, to bolster his ego by promoting himself, to get something that wasn't his. C.J. Mahaney says, in culture, pursuing greatness looks like this. It's individuals motivated by self-interest, self-indulgence, and a false sense of sufficiency pursues selfish ambition for the purpose of self-glorification. He says it looks that way in culture. I'm terrified when I see it in the church. I'm terrified when I see it in me. Pride in the garden. You know the story of the serpent, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. We're still just unpacking the history of pride here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It's mind-boggling to me, friends, that Satan tempted Eve with the very thing that caused his own fall. Pride. Hey, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. There's nothing that you won't need. You'll become like God. You won't have to submit to this God who is withholding these things from you. You can be in charge of your own destiny. Just come and eat. On some level, it appealed to her, and she fell to the temptation. The temptation, friends, is always to become an independent, self-glorifying self, an independent self. No need for depending on God. No humility. No need to depend on God. I can finagle and scheme and manipulate to get my will and my way and get what I want, even though I don't deserve it and it's not right. I know how to work this thing. You see how that causes problems? It takes us back to the garden. Like, if God's not going to get on with promoting me, I'm going to do this myself. And I know just how to do it. I know how to work the angles and make the phone calls and do the whatever I need to do to get everything going just in the way that I want. I don't care about truth. I care about self. There's no humility in anything like that. Again, C.J. Mahaney said, pride is the essence of all sin. Pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on Him. Andrew Murray said, humility, it's the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things. Look at how powerful this is. The first duty and the highest virtue of the creature, and the root of every virtue. Okay, so we see how awful pride is, that pride is the essence of all sin, and yet humility is the first duty and the highest virtue. It's the root of every good thing to say, God, I'm going to trust you in everything. I'm not going to do whatever I have to do to get my own way and promote my own self and make me be something. I don't know where the balance is with all this in every situation, but It's at least attention getting to me, and sometimes real scary when we start talking about how to do things, to make more of ourselves so that more people will listen to us. There's a fine line between being faithful to the gift that God has given you and the voice that you have, and utter selfish promotion of my own being so that I can become somebody. Wow. Wow. I want to use the gift that God's given me. I want to do it the best that I can. I'm not going to sit back in false humility and say, oh, well, God can never use anything or anyone like me. I'm just going to sit in my room and twiddle my thumbs, and if God wants to do something, he'll do something. I'm not talking about that. False humility is as prideful as anything else. But I also don't want to forget the giver of the gift to make much of me. I'm just talking like any of us would talk or should talk. Whatever your thing is, your business, your whatever your thing is. Is it to make much of Jesus? Or is it to make much of you? Is it a platform to draw attention and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Or is it for other reasons? I guess ultimately only God knows where our hearts are in that. I just know that it's worth doing a checkup. God's hatred of pride. Okay, so we've seen some history. God's hatred of pride. No wonder God would hate pride because of the havoc that it has and does wreak on humanity. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Boy, this is a series. This isn't just a point. This is a series all by itself. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. There are seven things that cause God to go, ooh, golly, that reeks. It's a stench in my nostrils. It's rotten eggs. Exponentially. That's what abomination means. It stinks in the nostrils of God. There are seven things. What's the first one? A proud look. Second, a lying tongue. Third, hands that shed innocent blood. Four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Five, feet that are swift in running to evil. Six, a false witness who speaks lies. And seven, one who sows discord among the brethren. Do you know? All seven of those things are the very things that the enemy did that caused his own fall and the fall of mankind. Every single one of those seven things you can pinpoint directly on Satan himself. So no wonder these things stink in the nostrils of God when we walk in them, when we try to live by them, when we try to manipulate circumstances by using these tools. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth, God says, I hate it. I just hate it. See, pride isn't just one of those things that's like, well, God kind of doesn't dig it. God uses the strongest language against our pride. It's an abomination. He hates it because of what it produces. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. God hates pride, not the horror of pride. It's a horror, friends, because of the disastrous results it produces. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. I've never seen somebody who cooperated with the destruction of their own life who wasn't walking in pride, who wasn't being selfish. When I have seen over the last 25 years of being a senior pastor, people who have destroyed their lives and fallen from grace, if you will, it's always because pride is a major player in what they're doing. And so Solomon says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think sometimes the problem is we operate in pride long enough, and God in his goodness and his patience with us, you know, gives us time to repent. We get away with it just long enough to think it doesn't matter to God. I'm just going to keep working the system. And then all of a sudden, We've hardened our hearts so much that sudden destruction comes, and that without remedy. Pride is a horror because of what it produces. Destruction and fall. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. But before honor, there's humility. See, there's the contrast. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty and arrogant and prideful. It leads up to destruction. But what paves the way for honor? Humility. Trusting God with everything in my life. Not needing to make much of me, but making much of Him. And whatever He chooses to do with my life is up to Him. James 4:6, a verse that many of us know. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to who? The humble. The humble. I don't know that there could be a greater wake-up call than going, you know what, if I've got pride in my life, like it's an abomination to God, it stinks in His nostrils, it's going to cause destruction and a fall in my own life if I don't get this under control, and God is actually resisting me. God is actually resisting me. In the midst of me conniving and scheming and finagling and promoting myself to be the next greatest thing ever, in the midst of that, God is opposing me. I read these things, friends, and I go, dear God, like, I don't want to fall. I don't want to be destroyed. And I don't want you hearing some awful thing that Pastor Steve did, and it's on the news, and I've lost my family, and I've, like, that terrifies me. And so humility says, if that's possible, I'm going to do everything I can to stay away from that. That's just wisdom. It's not wisdom, friends, to say, oh, that's beyond me, I could never do that. That's the height of pride. Somehow it makes us feel better to look into each other's eyes and say, I'm not capable of doing any awful thing like that. Oh, good, he's not capable. This will scare you to all high heaven, I'm sure. I realize I'm capable of any foul thing. And it's kept me safe for 31 years. Peter said, no, 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 I'll never. It wasn't 12 hours. I don't even know that, bro. I don't even know him. God resists the proud, but He gives grace, grace, divine enabling and power to the humble. God gives to the humble the very thing that the prideful are looking for, but God can give grace to the humble because they will steward it and not abuse it. And so when we see the history of pride, that Satan himself is behind it, sourcing it, seducing with it. When we see God's hatred of pride, that it's an abomination, it's a stench in His face. When we see the horror of pride, that it produces destruction and a fall and the opposition of God Himself, then we have to, with whatever humility we can muster up, recognize, repent, and say, oh God, would you please root this out of me? And when we do that, then God gives us the grace to do that. The great John Stott gave us these words to live by. He said, at every stage of our Christian development, and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy, and humility is our greatest friend. At every stage, at every aspect of our development, of our discipleship, at every level of growth, pride is always there, but so is humility. pride is there to whisper to you how far you've come, and look how awesome you are, and look what you don't do anymore like you used to, like those other people who aren't as far as you are. And humility's right there going, bro, you could be doing that tomorrow. I know it's a safe thing for me and for every one of us. Every one of us. You guys down in the chapel, don't think that you're escaping because you're down in the chapel. In fact, y'all, let's have fun with the chapel for a minute. Would y'all stand to your feet? Come on, stand to your feet. I need you to look at this camera right back here in the middle of the room. Cameraman, could you wave your hand at us so that we could see? Y'all just wave, and I want you on three. I want you to repeat after me. Chapel, you're not off the hook. Go ahead, one, two, three.
Chapel, you're not off the hook.
We love you so much, chapel. So, don't you think it would be the right thing if God has indeed spoken to your heart in a personal way this morning? Don't you think it would be the right thing before we even leave today to say, oh God, thank you for loving me enough to bring this to my attention so that I might say to you, God, I need your grace to overcome this, so that I could walk in humility and honor rather than pride and destruction. Doesn't it seem like the right thing to do? To say, oh God, would you baptize me afresh and anew? Would you baptize me afresh and anew with the understanding of humility? May it change my marriage. May it change my relationships with my kids. May it change my relationships. May it change my relationships with people at work. May it change my attitude that I have secretly in my heart that no one knows about, oh God, but you hear the meditations of my heart. Wouldn't it be right just to come to the table and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you. So, I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. I'm going to invite you to do that. If you want to come to the altar, you're welcome to do that. You're welcome. Come on, if you want to. If you want to stay right where you're at, that's fine. Go ahead and stand up right where you're at. But there's got to be some kind of, Lord, I'm here. Friends, I'm telling you, I'm on my knees right now, not as the pastor. I'm on my knees as a follower of Jesus. Down in the chapel, you feel free. Go forward. Stand up in your chair wherever you're at. Those of you who are watching online, right where you're at, in your living room, bedroom, wherever you're at, get on your knees with us. The scripture says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time, in his time, in his way, with his grace. Maybe you and your wife need to grab hands right now and stand together. Well, she can grab my hand, I'm not grabbing hers. I'm gonna let that sit for just a second. For the sake of your marriage, friend, for the sake of your household and your children, for the sake of your marriage being healed instead of destroyed? Would you turn from your pride today? Would you embrace humility and honesty before God? So, Father, we come before you right now, and as loved and adored and adopted children, as the apple of your eye, who sometimes still make really bad mistakes, God, we come to you right now to ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our pride. Our pride, O God, that has not served us well, but has brought destruction and contention. We repent of our manipulating ways, O God, to try to get for ourselves that which you haven't seen fit to give us yet. God, forgive us for our pride, our way, our demands. Forgive us, O God, for not trusting you completely, not submitting to your timing, not humbling ourselves before your ways. God, forgive us. We humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge our sin. We don't call it anything but that, Lord. It's sin. It's iniquity. It's wrong. God, have mercy on us. We confess and repent of it now, O God. We don't want you opposing us. We want you giving us grace to overcome, grace to be healed, grace to be restored. Father, may the precious and powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed for us while humbling himself, may the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ wash over every single one of us right now to cleanse, to forgive, to help us walk just a little softer, a little gentler, a little more other-centered. And Lord, we're grateful because you promised in your word that if we would confess our sins, you would be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as much as we've said to heaven this morning, God, we're guilty, now we're saying, Lord, we receive forgiveness. We appropriate the mercy of God over our life. We're not going to leave this place walking condemned and shamed. We're going to know that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, so that we could be conformed into the image of Jesus, so that we could be partakers of his holiness. So we receive forgiveness and restoration. We receive grace to be transformed, to be healed. So, Lord, would you help us from this day forward to walk in humility, to trust you in all things. And God, would you be gracious enough to heal the circumstances that our pride has created? God, please, don't just forgive us, heal circumstances. Please. One final thing, friends. If there is some, I'm sorry, that needs to go out to somebody, then you make sure you do it. Make it right with God and make it right with men so that you can be healed fully. Father, thank you for your beloved church. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love and power. Now, O God, on earth as it is in heaven, may you wash over us all and do something new and wonderful in our lives as we walk in increased levels of humility. God, help us from this moment on to depend on you completely. We surrender our lives to you now in the wonderful, humble name, Jesus. In Jesus' name, we submit to you now, God. Have your way. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Anybody glad for the word of God this morning? The scripture says in closing that no chastisement seems pleasant in the present, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. In other words, God's saying, I know it doesn't feel good to get called out on your pride, but if you'll just let me have my way, it's going to produce good stuff in your life. So, Lord, we receive that and look forward to that in and through our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus, and don't forget to sign up to make a difference in the next generation. God bless you. Have a fantastic week this week.